You take your Bible, please, and open to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we will be this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the TV shows that I watch, one of the few, is all about this pawn store in Las Vegas. One of the amazing things about that particular show is people, they need money, and they're bringing their stuff into the pawn shop to sell it. And in Las Vegas, it's kind of evidence why many people need money all of a sudden and quickly, that they're willing to sell their assets. And one of the fascinating aspects of this show is that people bring all of these items, antiques, collectibles, things that supposedly have a great value. And the proprietors of that store look at it, and they look at it with a pretty cautious eye, and they say, you know, it looks pretty good, but we need to get an expert in here to make sure that it is the genuine, to make sure that it is real, to make sure the signature on that baseball is authentic. And so they'll have someone come in who can verify and validate the authenticity of that item, that it is in fact what it is purported to be. Because, as you know, that there are many fakes out there. There are a lot of fakes, a lot of reproductions, a lot of people in the business of making items that look genuine and look authentic, but they were just manufactured last year, and they really have no value whatever. What's sad about it is that many of the people who bring in these articles believe with all of their heart that they are genuine and they are authentic, and that they are worth lots and lots and lots of money. And the look on their face when they are told, sorry, it's a fake, is just heartbreaking. Because not only did they get their hopes up, but they thought what they had was genuine. In that context, fakes, they can be a real nuisance. A real bother. Certainly there are fake artists looking to take advantage of art collectors. We have had our rash of fake financiers who are selling and embezzling people, selling an investment that is fake, that is phony, that is fraudulent. It's even gotten to the point where scientists in our day and age will fake the data to prove their theories on global warming, to get more government grants and money. Those are irritations. They're a nuisance. But in other areas of life, fakes can cause great damage. Fakes are not merely a nuisance, but actually are a threat. A threat to the church and a threat to our faith. And we have to grow in our faith to the point where we become the experts. That when we hear something that is not a genuine, authentic gospel message, that we would know it. That we would recognize it. That we wouldn't be confused by it and our faith wouldn't be shipwrecked by it. Because fake messages and religious fakes can destroy the church and destroy the faith of many. The obvious ones who are in the ministry for sake of money, they're pretty obvious and they're pretty easy to avoid. In other situations, not so much. Harder to uncover, but much more destructive. In the end, are the well-meaning but muddled people who pass on a mixture of easy platitudes, biblical-sounding phrases, and a view of life so twisted that it completely is unrecognizable from a biblical point of view. Such are Christian con men that are in the church that Peter is warning us about. That is why he wrote 2 Peter, to warn us about Christian con men. They prey on people's wallets and trusting nature because, well, we're in the church. What we hear must be true. And they can ultimately wreck our faith and our eternal destiny because ultimately what they do is they lie about God. And they lie about the Lord Jesus Christ And we have to know the truth so well that we can instantly recognize it as a fake. And it's these fakes that lie at the heart of Peter's concern and why he wrote 2 Peter. He mentions false prophets and false teachers in chapter 2, verse 1, who turn out to be false disciples in 2:15 because they believe stories that they've made up and that other people have made up. It is an alarming situation. And lest we think that it was a problem in the ancient times only, Peter will say that these people are among you in the churches in chapter 2, verse 1. And he wants to alert his readers to the ever-present danger of being fooled by or becoming Christian fakes. And sadly, as there are just as many people who come into that pawn shop in Las Vegas with a fake, there are fakes in the church as well. And fakes who are teaching God's people. And Peter writes this warning, blasting false teachers and blasting false teachings, lest after he dies, some group or faction comes along with some bizarre teaching and says, "It was Peter who told us this." Peter said, "No, no, I'm going to be dying soon, and I want you to know that I did not teach that. This is what I taught." And I'm warning you now in these letters in 2 Peter to not fall for it. I'll tell you what they teach and I will tell you who they are and their immorality as people so that you will never fall prey to a fake apostle, a fake teacher, and a fake teaching, a gospel. So the question comes to us this morning, how can the church in general throughout the centuries and us in particular know if a message is the true gospel or a muddled gospel? How do we know? How can we tell? Well, in his introduction in 2 Peter, he wants to ensure for all of us in the church that the message we have received and believed and the message that we live and the message that we want to share with others is the genuine article and not a fake. So how can we tell? How can we tell if it's a genuine article or if a message is a fake? Well, Peter's going to tell us in his introduction to this epistle that we have to check the gospel's origin. Where did this message come from? We have to check the message as to its quality. Does it change people's hearts? Does it change people's lives? Its results, and fourth, we have to check its content. I've given you a note sheet in your bulletin this morning. The first thing we have to do is check the gospel's origin. The genuine apostle is one who is proclaiming and is the one sharing the genuine gospel. So we have to go to the origin of the message. Last week I spoke of Peter that he is an apostle, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That he is an apostle, which means he is an eyewitness to everything that happened in the life of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He saw all of it, not only in the public arena, but the private arena as well. We talked about in Sunday school class as we go through 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 and we talked about the importance when selecting an elder for the church, that the man must have a good reputation from those outside the church. And it's an interesting and funny thing when you're working on selecting an elder for the church and you say to the candidate, "Oh, and by the way, we're going to go to your office and talk to your coworkers to see if the life that you proclaim and the life that we see in church is the same life you live in the office every day." That's a startling revelation for a lot of people. The genuine apostle could see that Jesus was authentic, not only in his public ministry, but in his private life as well. Peter was also an ear witness. Hearing all that Jesus taught in the public way and in a very private way as he just taught his apostles as well. The true and genuine gospel came directly from God the Father, who told Jesus Christ directly, who then told his apostles, including Peter, who proclaimed the message to us, which we have in the Scripture. In the Scripture, Martin Luther, in his early ministry, one of my heroes, He proclaimed what he called in the Latin, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone contains the authentic and genuine gospel. we can tell pretty easily, if we want to pay attention to it, that a false message, a fake gospel, will always have another book. Well, it's this one plus another one. That this one is insufficient, that we really don't have what we need. We need more. And they have another book, and they have another prophet, and they have another person who's got a different message. Because this one, well, it's not quite complete, you see. It's not the full revelation of God. Now we've got another one. Another one. And that is the first indication that this message from another book is probably a fake. It's probably a fake. And we need to examine it very, very closely. The second thing Peter talks about in his introduction is a genuine Christian. The gospel's quality. There in verse 1, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. Those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. Meaning him and the other apostles, that you have achieved or you have obtained a like precious faith. Imagine how wonderful it must have been to be one of these apostles or to be one of the other hundreds of people who walked around listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Him while He was still with you. And you're following Him around every day and you're listening to Him and every day He would verify and validate your faith. And that your soul would be strengthened and confirmed every day that this is the words of God the Father. As Jesus would maintain on many occasions, these are not my words. I'm just telling you what the Father told me to speak. And that's exactly what He did. And your heart and your soul were strengthened. Now, that is a distant reality to those to whom Peter wrote this epistle and the churches that he wrote to. And it's even a more distant reality for us today because it happened a long time ago. So Peter, from the very beginning of this letter, he wants his readers to know that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are just as privileged as the apostles and those who followed Him, to those who have received a like precious faith just like they received. It's not a different faith. It's the same faith. And just as God honored them and Jesus walked with them and they walked with Him, it is that same faith that you have and that I have. And what is it? It is a faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can tell a fake. You can tell a fake when it's, well, you know, that's okay, that Jesus crucified thing. Yeah, that's okay. But there's more. Oh, don't you know I've got this secret wisdom, this secret knowledge. And, oh yeah, Jesus and crucified, yeah, that's good. But let me tell you, there's more and there's more. I've got another book. You can start being pretty skeptical of that and saying, okay, Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. That's it. It is finished. That's it. No more. We don't need anything more. It is finished. A fake message says, it is Jesus plus. Oh yeah, you need Jesus, but there's more. There's always more. You see, Jesus is the Messiah of faith. Of faith. He is the Messiah who made us acceptable to God by faith. And that is a precious faith. We see here that the faith of Jesus is precious because it makes us acceptable to God. It ushers us into the very presence of God Himself. The faith of Jesus is the same precious faith that enables each one to believe in Him. And we are saved by grace through faith. A message that says, well, faith is good, but actually, what you need to do is you need to do these things, or you need to become these things. Oh, now that's a pretty fakey message. We have to be well grounded and solid. That's an interesting word there for precious Jesus uses. Isotomos. Isotomos in the Greek. It's an unusual word. It's only used here in the New Testament, nowhere else. And it's really a double word. Isos means equal, and timos means time-honored. It is a time-honored, equal faith. The New King James translates that as a like precious faith with us. A like precious faith with us. It is precious in that it is the same faith as everybody else's. It is the same faith that the apostles had. It is the same faith as all of the followers of Jesus had, in addition to the apostles, and all of those in the early church, and all of those who have gone before us. It is the same faith. It's not a new thing. It's not a new system. Oh, people will say, we've got a new book today. Yeah, the new book has got the new way. Why do they say that? Why do people gravitate toward the new? Oh, you got to get a new iPad or something 5 or 6 or whatever it is. What's that? It seems more exciting. Why is it more exciting? iPhone 6 or 8 or whatever it is. Why is it better? Because it's new. It's new. It's got to be better because it's new and everybody knows. If it's new, it's better. Someone says, I got a new way. Yeah, the Jesus thing, so long ago. This is a new thing. And we go, ooh, new, shiny, flashy. Fake. It's fake. One of the things that is so wonderful about that we all have this like precious faith is that we are all equal and valued and honored and privileged before God. God does not discriminate. He doesn't have favorites. He loves all of us equally. He honors us and values us because we have faith in His Son. And therefore, the Christian faith mitigates strongly against prejudice and discrimination. We all stand before God on equal footing. The rich and the poor, the upper class, the lower class, the well-fed, the hungry, the free person, the prisoner, those who are religious in their background and those who are pagan and heathen in their background, male and female, we all stand equal before God. We have an equal faith. And it is a precious faith like the apostles had. They just believed. They just believed. And it's interesting, too, about this particular passage that the faith of Jesus is obtained and not earned to those who have obtained a like precious faith. The word obtained there means to secure by lot, to receive by allotment, to be given a share or a portion. No person deserves the precious faith of Jesus. No person can work for it and earn it. It is a gift of God, a free gift that is given to those God chooses. It is something that God chooses to give to us by His great mercy and His compassion for us because He loves us. And we see here that it is a precious faith given to us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It comes through His righteousness. His righteousness, that Jesus Christ is righteous, that really means a couple of things very quickly. First of all, it refers to that Jesus in His humanity was a perfectly righteous man. No sin, no blot, no blemish, nothing like that. He was absolutely perfect, absolutely righteous, and as the ideal man, He could stand for us in our place as our substitute before the Father. For He is the righteousness of God Himself. That is, God sent Jesus, His Son, to live the perfect and ideal and sinless life, and He stood before God the Father and the world as the ideal man, the perfect man, the representative man, in perfect righteousness to stand in our place and to give us righteousness because we are indeed sinners. And we need that. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, I'm talking about really believes, then God takes that person's faith, remember, which is a gift, and counts it as righteousness. The person is not righteous. They know it. Everyone else knows it. But God counts their faith and resulting belief as righteousness, a legal verdict, justification. Now, you may have wondered what this is about. When a person believes in Jesus, really believes, do you believe? Each one of us has to come to that point where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you come to church. A believer doesn't mean that your parents were a believer and they came to church. Believing in Jesus Christ doesn't mean my grandparents came to this church and my parents came to this church and I was born in this church and I'm at this church every Sunday. What do you want? I want faith and belief and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Your heritage will do you no good standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Being a good congregational person here on Sunday mornings, while we may feel good about that, it does you no good before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for faith. He's looking for belief. And when you believe, your sins will be forgiven because of the blood of Christ, and God will give to you the very righteousness of Christ Himself. That is how we get saved. And the righteousness of Jesus also refers to the fact that in His righteousness, He did, in fact, bear our sins on Himself on the cross as our substitute in our place. Not only that, because of our rebellion and treason and sinning against God, the penalty of death must be meted out. And so we have a choice. I can pay the penalty of eternal death for my own sins, or I can trust that Jesus paid it for me in my place as my substitute. And all my hope and all my faith for eternal life in heaven is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Got nothing else. If there's something else, you got a fakey message. It's a fake. It's a fake hope. And a fake change. Not going to do anything for your soul. That it is Jesus dying in our place as our substitute. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He died for our sins. He bore the penalty and punishment for our sins. And His sacrifice was acceptable to God because Jesus was the ideal and perfect man. His death stands for and covers our sins and our death. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Well, that is what resurrection is all about. The resurrection basically is the Father's stamp of approval and says, I am satisfied. The law is fulfilled. I am satisfied. Your sins are forgiven if you believe and trust in my Son. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Day. That's why we worship Him. This is what Jesus came. Therefore, in faith, we are completely set free of sin, and we can stand before God as righteous. Righteous. He declares us righteous because my Son has paid the penalty for you, and you believed. But the fake message comes along and says, well, yes, Jesus, but more. Those who believe that message, in order to believe that message, they must conclude Jesus is not sufficient. He's not enough. His death isn't enough to forgive my sin, so I need Him plus a little bit. That's a fake message. It's a phony. It's a fraud. And it will not save our soul. When does He count us free from sin? When we believe. Have you believed? Have you trusted in the genuine gospel? Not a fakey message that says, hey, you're an American, it's all good. Or a message that says, hey, you were baptized as a baby, it's all good. Or that you were confirmed as a teenager, it's all good. Don't worry about it. You're in. You got your ticket. That's a fakey message. It's not the gospel. Those are things that are okay, but it's not the gospel. It doesn't save your soul. The genuine experience is the next thing that we look at in Peter's introduction here. The gospel's results. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, charis, undeserved favor or unmerited favor. The God just put His favor upon you because He chose to. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of what family you are in, not because of your last name, not because of your genealogy, your race, your gender, your ability, your gifting, your job, nothing. He just picked you, chose you to pour His grace out upon you. And peace means to be bound, joined, or woven together. It also means to be bound, joined, and woven together with others and with God. That's the result of the gospel. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now at peace with our Creator. And life is as it was meant to be. At peace with life. And life is as it was meant to be. It is as it was created to be. That is the peace. And notice that peace is multiplied to you. See, as Christians, we are to live in the abundance of grace and the abundance of peace. It is being multiplied to us day by day, and we have within our life an outflow or an overflow of grace and peace. And so we would wonder about those who are unable to extend grace to others. Have they received it from God? Yeah, that's a good question. For those who are always fighting and battling with others and have no peace in life, no peace with God, have they received it? It comes from knowing Him. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing Him. Not just knowing the fact. Not just knowing the fact. It's kind of like your resume. Do you remember your resume? And last time you were sending out your resume, what is your resume? Not just the fact. Just the facts, man. That's all we want. Just the facts. That's what a resume is. Does the prospective employer know you when they read your resume? Do they know you? I'm asking. Thank you. No. They don't know you. In the true sense of knowing you, they know some facts. But they don't know you. If they knew you fully, why would they want an interview? What's the interview about when you're looking for a job? Well, they want to know you. They want to get to know you just a little bit for an hour. And then if they hire you, then they begin to know you as you work for that company. Knowing God is much more than just knowing the facts about Him. Knowing Jesus is more than knowing the facts about Him. Knowing Him is an intimate relationship with Him. Just like we know our spouses, just like we know our children, just like we know our parents and our brothers and sisters, because we are in relationship with them. We know more than just facts. We know them. And that's what it means to be a Christian, knowing Him intimately in relationship. Finally, you may have thought I went over this and didn't cover it, but the genuine Christ, the gospel's content, the content of the gospel must be Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. Peter lays it out for us pretty clearly, namely that Jesus is God. To those who have obtained, verse 1, a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Greek, Peter is boldly proclaiming that Jesus is God. When it says in this verse, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ is a further description of the first noun, God. It is what we would call the Granville Sharp rule, as we learned in Greek grammar, and that's the way this is structured in the Greek, that the second noun refers to the same as the first noun when preceded by a particular Greek article. It's the same person. It's not the righteousness of our God, comma, one entity or one person, and then the second person, and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not that construction. In the Greek, it's clear. Jesus is God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The content of the gospel is the identity of Jesus, and you can always tell a fake message diminishes Jesus first. They always go after Jesus, don't they? They always do. And Jesus is diminished and diminished and diminished, and you've got a fake message. And it has to start with His deity, that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, therefore He's perfect and He can die for our sins on the cross. Great passage here in John 8:24. Jesus says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe, if you do not believe that I am He, added in our English text, you will die in your sins. Pretty straightforward, unless you believe that I am. Same as the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. Unless you believe that I am God in the flesh, you will die in your sins. There is no other way. The fakey message says, Jesus, not so much. It's something more. Someone different. The fake message. The content that Jesus is the Savior. The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That He is our Savior. Our Savior. There is no other. Any other message that has another Savior is a fake message. That He is the Christ, that He is the Anointed One, that He is the one designated by God to bring us into a relationship with the Father through faith in Him and His shed blood to cleanse us from all of our sins. There is no other. There is no other. One time I was visiting with a Jewish man and still practicing. And I said, have you ever thought about Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, oh, I don't believe that anymore. And I said, do you believe in the Messiah? And he goes, well, the Messiah is the state of Israel. And I said, how do you deal with your sins? Do you do the blood sacrifices anymore? And he says, no, we don't. I said, so how do you deal with your sins? How is God, a holy God, going to deal with your sins? And he realized at that moment, without the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, not believing in Jesus, how am I going to deal with my sins? And the only answer left was, we just don't believe in that anymore. I said, sins? And he goes, yeah, sins. We don't believe in that anymore. Jesus is the Christos, the Anointed One, and only He can take our sins away. Fourth part of this content is that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord, He's Master. He is a creator of the universe. He owns you. He owns you. He is the Lord and He is the Master. It is these necessary components that help us understand what is a fake message and what is the true gospel message of Jesus Christ and genuine. And if we waver from any of these principles at all, it is a fake religion. Has no ability to save you at all. It has to come from a genuine apostle who heard it from Jesus Himself, who heard it from the Father. It has to have the quality of the genuine gospel that results in our salvation. It has to bring about grace and peace in our life. And the content of the original and the true is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to get to the point in our spiritual life, say, Jesus is all I've got. We sang that last week, the worship team. Hallelujah, Jesus, all I have is You. It's all we've got. And the genuine gospel is He is enough. He's enough. That's all we need. He is sufficient to take away all your sins. Let's pray, shall we?